Praise God. Well, we want to turn to Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to be starting in verse 5. That's where we left off last week, but I'll go ahead and give you some review. We can kind of catch up with things. If you remember, there were seven angels that were ushered in with seven trumpets. And very simply, and I'll just share with you again, probably share with you many times as we're going through Revelation, there's seven seals on the title deed to the earth that Jesus is opening, and he's opening the last seal now at the beginning of chapter 8. And then there's seven trumpets that are blown, and these are trumpets of judgment upon the earth as God is seeking to bring people to himself as he wraps things here up on the earth. And then at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, there's seven bowls or vials of God's wrath that's poured out. This is progressive. God starts out relatively easy, if you want to call the first six seals relatively easy, but it does get worse as things go on. And what God is doing is he's trying to reach the souls of men. He's trying to get them to wake up and smell the coffee and just go ahead and repent. And so that's what he's doing, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. And he's calling out a people for his name. Then as we saw these seven angels ushered in, we saw an angel that came, a mighty angel, with a censer to burn incense on, and he went before the altar. And much incense was given to him. And as we studied last week, this incense represents the prayers of the saints. All those prayers that you ever prayed, going up as sweet incense into the nostrils of the Lord. And it's so precious that that's the way he sees our prayers. And of course, among those prayers, in the context of Scripture here, was thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many times we have prayed that prayer. And God is now answering that prayer. God is now bringing forth the answer to thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven through these trumpet judgments. And so we read then in verse 5 as we begin where we left off, and it says this: the angel took the censer after he had burned the incense thereon, which represent the prayers of the saints, and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it unto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now remember that the end of chapter 6, with the sixth seal that was opened, there was a great earthquake, so great that every island and every mountain on earth was removed out of its place. It's a tremendous big earthquake, probably a 10 on the Richter scale or whatever. And then the Lord gave the earth a respite after that. Remember, at that time, all of the people of the earth that remained there were hiding themselves in caves and dens and under rocks, and saying the wrath of the Lamb has come, and actually picturing in their minds the throne of God and the Lamb on the throne. And so they were becoming aware, as the Scripture tells us, that this was God's judgment, and they needed to repent. And the thing of it now is that God calms everything down, as we read 2 weeks ago, and he told four angels to go and hold back the four winds of the earth. All the weather stopped. There's no wind, and so therefore there's not even waves breaking up on shores, because waves are produced by wind. It's very still, very calm. And God's heart is to get people in this respite to think about it and to repent. But they did not, and they began to rationalize again and make up their excuses and get back into their sin. And so now the respite is over, as the voices begin to come from heaven, and thunderings from heaven, and lightnings from heaven, and another earthquake. And so the respite is over. I remember when Sherry and I went to Hawaii with Lee and Joyce, we learned to say hang loose over there. I don't know if how many have been to Hawaii, but the big thing is, hey bro, hang loose, you know, take it easy, no worries, kuma matata, you know, like in The Lion King, and all of these kinds of feelings. Anyway, they had a sign for it, hang loose. Well, we're at the airport to go home, And we wanted to be last on the plane. We kind of liked that idea. And so we're sitting just talking and sharing and stuff. And so we waited just a little too long to get on the plane. And the stewardess that was taking the tickets got angry with us. And we went, well, hang loose. You know, she said, hang loose over, get on plane. Well, that was a kind of abrupt introduction to come back to L.A., right? But you see, hang loose is over here. God's respite is over. And he's about ready to bring judgments upon the earth again. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 puts it this way. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, and truly they did receive the knowledge of the truth. They were those that were in those rocks and caves saying the wrath of the Lamb is come, and who is able to stand against his wrath? They'd received the knowledge of the truth. They had that understanding. But if we then sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Strong language. But it's the truth of it. And so now the Lord begins to have the seven angels begin to sound. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets, verse 6, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass on the earth was burnt up. Terrible, awesome judgment of the Lord. Now this situation here with the hail and fire mingled with blood, there are scholars that speculate about what this would be. And of course, this is all speculation, and so we don't want to get too confused with the speculation. But just to mention a few ideas, this could be the tail of Halley's Comet. Halley's Comet is the closest comet to us in our universe. And if Halley's Comet was to get too near to the Earth, this could be what it would look like. Hail and fire mingled with blood. Some scholars just take that literally, and it could very well be literally that the blood of certain folks that are being killed are up there in the air, especially if there's volcanic action and people that are hiding in rocks and so forth in the areas where a volcano goes off. It could be it could be literally blood. Or it could be the gases and the poisonous things that are mixed with water that looks like blood. It could be that. It also could be a nuclear situation. We don't know. I believe Hal Lindsey, one of the scholars that writes on this, sees all of this as military action. And so it very well could be that. But we don't know exactly what it is, but it is exactly as it says, because it's the Bible. Hail will fall, mingled with fire, and mingled with blood. And a third part of the trees will be burnt up, and all the green grass on the earth. Then the second angel sounded, verse 8, and it was, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Now, this situation then very well could be a meteorite, an asteroid, even, as one scholar put it, a moon from another planet. I remember when I first looked at Jupiter through a telescope, it amazed me to see four of the moons that orbit Jupiter. Later to find out that there were 12 moons at that time, that's the information we had, that orbited Jupiter. But since then, I believe the number is up to 42. Maybe some of you scientists can correct me about that. But they've found many, many moons orbiting Jupiter. One of these little moons could break off and could plummet and hit the Earth's atmosphere and plummet into the ocean. Very well could be. Again, it might be nuclear, some kind of nuclear bomb or whatever that John saw. But he saw, as it were, a great mountain hitting the ocean. And then it says that the third part of the sea became blood. Now, another thing that we can say about this is that there is a condition that we have now called the red tide. You ever seen the red tide down at Huntington Beach or Newport Beach or wherever you go to the beach? What that is dead microorganisms that die, plankton. and it makes the oceans look red. And at night, when the waves crash, if you've never seen this, it's really beautiful, it breaks in a glowing green. And if you take some sand and throw it against the wet sand when the moon's not out, you'll see it flash green. And this is the red tide. This is universal, worldwide, just happens in different places at different times. But as you can imagine, if a meteorite with poisonous gases and poisonous things hits the oceans, how many millions and billions of microorganisms would die? And this could make the ocean look blood red. But on the other hand, this really could be blood. You remember that Moses was given the ability to turn the Nile River blood into blood. And so this very well could be just a full-on miracle of God. And of course, many fish will die, as it says in the next verse. Third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, how would the ships be destroyed? Probably through tsunamis, tidal waves. If you've ever seen news clips on when there's a big storm or hurricane in Maine or along the eastern seaboard, how the boats are sunk and so forth. Well, you can imagine what kind of tidal wave will be caused by an asteroid or a moon that hits the oceans. There was a movie out, I guess, about maybe 2-3 years ago. I don't know if you saw that. It was about asteroids hitting the Earth. And one special effects that they did was really good, actually. It showed an asteroid hit in the ocean and caused a tidal wave come to New York City. And you saw this wave breaking over the Empire State Building. And, of course, to an old surfer, that was really neat stuff, you know. But if you can imagine, if an asteroid hit the oceans and created some waves like that, a few boats are going down. And so it says that a third part of the ships were destroyed at the sounding of this second angel. Now let's go ahead and read verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. Now, this star is not just burning. As if an asteroid hit the atmosphere, it would burn. But not like this star. This star was burning like a lamp. And so it was really fired up. And so one scientist that I was reading about this said this, that this first great mountain that hit the ocean was more solid. And this burning star here, this great star burning as it were a lamp, is more liquid. There's a lot of liquid involved. Now, as this would hit the atmosphere, it would break up. And as we can see, fall upon the rivers and the fountains of the waters. Now, fountains here is the Greek word that is translated well in chapter 4 of John with the woman at the well. And so what this is telling us is that a third part of the rivers will be poisoned with this star. And also then the wells, the source of the water supply, the underground wells, the water supply will be poisoned. As we go ahead and read verse 11. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third part of the waters became wormwood, or bitter, poisoned. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now this word wormwood, this is the only time that this is used in the New Testament. And it is the Greek word absinthos, from which we get our word absinthe, which is a deadly ingredient to liquor, to booze. Now, many things are made with deadly poisons, but just using the right amount, they won't kill you. But from this Greek word, and it comes again, this ingredient to liquor, to booze. And so this is the only place, again, that this is used in the New Testament. The Hebrew equivalent, lana, is used several times in the Old Testament, and one of those times is in Lamentations 3:15. And I think we have a connection here about what's going on as we read Lamentations 3:15. So let's turn back in the Bible. Jeremiah is a major prophet. He also wrote the book of Lamentations, which is right behind the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Really should get to know your Bibles and know where these books are. So important for you and for your life to read the Bible every day and to know where the scriptures are. When you get to heaven, you should be able to walk up to Habakkuk and say, "Brother Habakkuk, I read your book many times." And he'll say, "Right on, bro." It'd be really embarrassing to get to heaven and say, "Habakkuk who?" Because you never read his book and you don't know what he's about. God wants you to be in the Word. Okay, Lamentations 3:15 says this. Lamentations 3:15. "He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunken with wormwood." This is what the King James translation says. And so the Hebrew equivalent, mana, here is used at wormwood. And he was made drunk with wormwood. And so the idea here, and the reason I'm talking about this, is that apparently what's going to happen here is God is going to make the water supply intoxicating. And people will drink it and become drunken and then die of it because it has too much of this absinthe in it, the wormwood. Now, why would God do this? Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 30. The Lord gives a warning here in Proverbs, and this is so apropos to what we're reading today in Revelation. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 30. "They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." Here we see upon the earth as people are prosperous, they begin to buy and take cocaine, to become drunken with all kinds of alcohol and booze, and become a really chemical-dependent society. And God is just simply filling them with their own ways. As it says here very clearly, they will be filled with their own devices, and these devices will destroy them. "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, shall kill them." And so God goes ahead and allows them to have exactly what they've wanted and wanted to hold on to. And he allows even the water supply to become that drunken thing that they want. And then it eventually kills them. And this is just really a speeding up of the process that happens now, isn't it? People die of cirrhosis of the liver. They die of heart disease because of booze. It's a cheap substitute that Satan has brought upon the earth for people to be involved in. And so we see that it'll eventually be part of God's judgment as people become drunken and eventually die from it. Very sad state of affairs, but the way it is. And let's turn now to back to verse 12 in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 12. "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, the night likewise." Now, as you read the King James here, it sounds like that the sun is going to shine for two-thirds of the day and then just go out like a light bulb. But that's impossible because the earth would all die. Everyone on the earth would die immediately if that happened. But what this is saying, and as the Living Bible puts it, I like the Living Bible rendition here, it says the daylight was dimmed by one-third, and also the night was dimmed by one-third. This is a miracle of God. The scientific naturalists will not be able to explain this. Now, in the days of Pharaoh, when God's judgments came, the devil anointed the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, to kind of copycat things and kind of explain things, to say this really isn't God. And of course, the scientific naturalist will be doing the same thing about these things that God brings in Revelation, to rationalize, to explain away, to not repent, continue in sin. But you see, God is now beginning to do things here that the scientific naturalist will not be able to explain. The sun will be decreased by one-third of its energy output, meaning that the sun will be dimmed by one-third. Now, very naturally, and the scientists could explain this, the moon would also be dimmed by one-third at night because the moon is a reflective device. The moon just simply reflects the energy that the sun's putting out and the light that the sun's putting out. And so the scientific naturalist could just say, well, you know, the sun somehow has decreased its energy, so the moon is decreased likewise. But they will not be able to explain that all the rest of the stars are also decreased by one-third of energy output. All of those trillions of stars up there. And it is true, we can only see 6,000 stars with the naked eye. We need telescopes to see the rest. But the Bible says here that all the stars are going to be decreased by one-third of their energy output, one-third of their light. And the scientific naturalists are not going to be able to explain that one. Now, this is what Jesus says about these situations. Luke 21, 25, and 26, and I'll just go ahead and quote it to you. Jesus said this, "There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity." They're going to be confused. They're not going to be able to explain this. They might be able to explain an earthquake and write it off later in a rationalization, but not this dimming of the stars. So there's going to be perplexity. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of Jesus, our Savior. And these things are coming to pass as we read in Revelation chapter 8. Now, this will only be temporary. This is another miracle. This will only be a temporary situation. How do I know that? Well, I know that from later in the book of Revelation. So let's turn to Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9. Now, as I was sharing with you, we've got the seven seals, seven trumpets, and then the seven bowls. And now this is later in Revelation, much later, chapter 16. And in verses 8 and 9, we have the fourth bowl poured out of God's wrath. And it says this about that bowl. Now the fourth angel poured out his vial, or his bowl, upon the sun. And the power was given unto the sun to scorch men with fire. And so in the case of the fourth trumpet, the sun is decreased by one-third. In the case here of the fourth bowl, it's increased. The sun becomes more powerful. It's given power to really begin to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And what did they do? They blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. These guys are stubborn, stiff-necked, and hard-hearted, just like Pharaoh. And so even with the scorching sun, this far along in the judgments, they still don't repent. And they blaspheme the Lord. They cuss and curse at him and blaspheme his holy name. I think I've probably shared with you before the testimony, and maybe many have heard this testimony, because this man that this happened to went about to different churches for years sharing this testimony. But what happened to him, he was in the Canary Islands, and maybe you remember this from the news back in the 70s. Canary Islands, 747, waiting to take off. It was socked in fog. And the 747 got tired of waiting and ignored the tower and just took off. Well, in the fog, there was another 747 at the end of the runway. This 747 didn't make it over, hit this one, and there was huge explosions and fireballs, and most everyone died in this terrible, terrible accident. Well, there was a Christian man sitting on the 747 that was sitting on the runway. And all he knew is that the guy next to him went up in flames, just was burnt to death. And the person he had come with on the flight, who was sitting in a different area of the plane, was burnt to death. And people, he said he couldn't believe the blasphemies that he heard. As people were dying, they're blaspheming the holy God and cussing and taking his name in vain. But this brother in the Lord was quoting scripture and began to just look to God. And he looked up and he saw a hole in his plane, way up there. He's 52 years old at the time, totally out of shape. He said himself, and you could see from seeing him, he was really kind of flabby and overweight. And he has no idea how he got through that hole, being in such shape as he was. But he somehow got through that hole in the roof and onto the wing of the plane and jumped off the wing of the plane into safety. And the only thing that he noticed after he was done is his finger was severed and hanging over, and he had to have it sewed back on. But he was saved. But what caused him to marvel as he was trusting God and calling on the name of the Lord and quoting Scripture, all he heard in his ears were horrible death blasphemies against God. And this is exactly what's happening here. As they continue to blaspheme the Lord as he's bringing these judgments and these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Oh, how he wants people to repent. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But you see, some folks have made a decision for the devil, and they go with him to the very bitter end. And it's so sad to the Lord. Well, with that, now let's go back to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13. And it says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Now, four trumpets have been sounded, and this angel now has come to warn that the next three trumpets are going to be woe, woe, woe. Things are going to get worse. And so again, this warning, God sending this angel to fly and hover above earth and warn the inhabitants of the earth. He said, look, it's going to get worse, you guys. Come on. Turn and don't burn. He's really trying here. And so this angel was flying through the midst of heaven with that loud voice. And again, it'd probably be interesting. I know it's a very hairy thing, but interesting to hear his voice changing as he went from nation to nation. The different languages, you know, that would be kind of neat to hear. And of course, the gospel will be given in the same way in Revelation 14, with an angel flying giving the gospel, and probably change, you know, going over Japan, speaking Japanese, and then coming over China and changing to Chinese, but a miracle of God, this angel would be flying. Now, some of your translations say eagle, which is right. Now, many times in the Bible, you will read different things or hear different interpretations and so forth. And a lot of those times, they're both right. And I like that, because I don't have to argue with my brother whether this is eagle or angel. In the King James, it's translated angel. And in most of your modern translations, it's translated eagle. But I don't have to argue with my brother over that one, because they are both right. How do I know that? Well, I know that from Scripture. Scripture always interprets Scripture. So let's turn back to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 7. Now it says about the living creatures around the throne of God that cry, "Holy, holy, holy," day and night, worshiping God. These are angelic beings, cherub, so forth, the seraphim, cherubim. They're both the same as we discussed earlier. But it says that the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face as a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And so this living creature is a seraphim or cherubim. And you see an angel. But at the same time, looking like a flying eagle. So your translations that say eagle is correct. Your translation that says angel is correct. They're both right. They can be translated either way, but you see there are angelic beings that look like a flying eagle. We have it here in Revelation 4:7. And so this angel looking like an eagle will be flying and speaking and sharing these things with the earth. Now, in looking at this chapter, Revelation 8, and reading all these verses, we want to say this about the Lord. The Lord tears down in order to build up. He tears down in order to build up. In Revelation 21, we're told that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're told in Revelation 20 that Jesus is going to rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. even before the new heaven and the new earth are created and made. And so it is that God tears down to build up. There comes a time when there's nothing that He can do but to remove and to destroy and take away the old, that He might establish the new. And so that's why He's removed the church and the rapture of the church, so that He can protect the church. And He seals the 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams with that sign on their foreheads to protect them through all of this, so that He can make new the earth. This is nothing new, this concept in the Bible. And it applies to us personally also. And I want to speak to you in a personal way about this for you in your life. When affliction and hardship come in your life, you know what God is doing? He's just going ahead and purging out the old so that He can make you brand new. This is the way God works. This is God's plan. His plan is never for destruction. His plan is for redemption. His plan is to make better. And so as we see in the book of Revelation, destruction, yes, but oh, the end is so marvelous as He makes new and lifts up and makes brand new. We see it also in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. So let's turn back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. This is the call of Jeremiah the prophet. He had a very thankless ministry. He had to come on the scene and tell the people that they were going to perish because in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem had become very wicked. Male and female prostitutes, they were on their roofs drinking, getting drunk all the time. They were stepping on widows and orphans. They were taking bribes. They were horrible. They'd become decayed and decrepit and all the words I could think to say. And God was sending Jeremiah to say, you know what? You guys are going to get it. And indeed they did. In 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar was sent to destroy Jerusalem to the ground and burn the thing. And these people were all destroyed. God's people were marked in their foreheads, as we read in Ezekiel 9 a few weeks ago. But this is the call of Jeremiah to come and speak these things to the people of Jerusalem before that destruction. And the Lord says to him in verse 10, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down." But notice what He says in the last part of the verse. To build and to plant. Jeremiah was actually told to buy land in the Jerusalem area because God promised that He would bring His people back. And indeed He did. And they built the second temple. And even now today, God is bringing Israel back again to the land, even though that when the Christ came to them, they were part in destroying His life and putting Him on the cross. And the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and there was a dispersion. But God's even bringing them back again today, because God's purpose and God's plan is to build and to plant, to restore. He restores my soul. Hallelujah. I am so thankful to you, God, for that truth in your word. Because you see, this comes right down to our personal living. Oh, yes, it does. If there are things in your life that are hurting you, God will pull down. He will destroy those things. He will take those things out of your life because He loves you. But His purpose is to build and to plant. And you will become the planting of the Lord. And you will become beautiful. And He beautifies the humble with salvation as we humble ourselves before Him and not stiffen our necks and refuse to let Him work on things in our lives that aren't good for us. But oh, brothers and sisters, allow the discipline of God to do that full work in your life. Allow tribulation to work patience and patience experience and experience hope, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and we become better and more beautiful as Jesus Christ, our Creator, is working on our lives. There was a king named Manasseh that went through this process and God brought him through. Thank God that Manasseh, even wicked King Manasseh, was able to be saved. And that makes hope for you and I. And we thank God for His refining fire. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 1 and take a look at King Manasseh and his pilgrimage in the Lord. 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was probably, yes, I believe the Bible scholars do say this, if I remember right in my reading. Manasseh was the wickedest king in the southern kingdom. Ahab was the worst altogether, and worst in the northern kingdom, but Manasseh was a close second in the southern kingdom. His dad was wonderful. Hezekiah's father was spoken, or I mean, Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, was spoken of by the Lord God himself in the Bible, that there was no one that had a faith like Hezekiah towards the Lord. Oh, how Hezekiah believed the Lord for the sparing of Jerusalem as 185,000 Assyrian troops under Sennacherib were killed by one angel through faith in God under Hezekiah's reign. But he had a bad son. You know what? I can just start off right here by saying this. Some of you have offspring that aren't doing well. And I want to tell you, in the Bible we see this. Samuel was so close to God, but his sons were bad. The children of Israel asked for a king because the sons of Samuel were so rotten to the core, Appleton. And we've got Hezekiah, this man of God with great faith, tore down all the high places where idols were worshipped and worshiped the living God. And his son Manasseh was bad news bearer. And I want to tell you this. Sometimes even though you've got a Christian home and you pray like a champ, you're going to have somebody in your family that'll walk away from Jesus Christ. And I don't want you to spend too much time beating yourself over that, okay? Everybody's got to make their own decision. If you do have a problem with that, please read Ezekiel chapter 18 when you get home and let God comfort you about how each has to stand before God and make their own decision. God has no grandchildren. Now, as you pray and seek the Lord, I do believe that God can bring them back. And so we continue to pray for those wayward ones, but rebuking the guilt trips, brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name. Hezekiah was a good man. Manasseh was not a good man. But as we're going to see, Manasseh comes back to the Lord after much affliction and discipline. I'd rather learn through observation, wouldn't you, than the hard knocks of life. And but some kids have got to go through the hard knocks of life. And all you can do is pray. Just pray for them. Well, it says this, that Manasseh was 12 years old, verse 1 of chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Verse 3, he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. These high places where Baal was worshipped. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars to the in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now the valley of Hinnom is to the east, or the west, I'm sorry, of Jerusalem. Later on it was made a trash heap because this is where they would worship and serve other gods and burn their children to death. They would take the idol of Balaam, or Baal. Balaam is plural for Baal. And the idol had metal arms with the metal fingers sticking up like this. They would heat this idol till it glowed with heat and place their infant babies on the arms till they were burned to death, sacrificing these infants to this false god. Manasseh actually instituted that in Jerusalem, to this valley right to the west of Jerusalem. Now, of course, you know this is happening today, isn't it? Baal is the god of pleasure. And women today and men are actually allowing abortions in this nation. They're sacrificing baby infants to the god of pleasure. There's no difference between yesterday, today, and forever with Jesus Christ, nor with the sin of man. But people are actually going ahead and sacrificing babies today to the god of pleasure. Oh, I don't have to worry about getting pregnant. I'll just get an abortion at the Planned Parenthood place. People with attitudes like that are just like these idol worshipers in the Old Testament. And so we go on and read. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and also he observed times and used enchantments and witchcraft. Ouija boards are not of God. Tarot cards are not of God. Mediums are not of God. Spirit guides are not of God. This New Age movement is not of the Lord. He used witchcraft, dealt with familiar spirits, which would be mediums and spirit guides, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke the Lord to anger. So this guy Manasseh was one evil dude. Now it goes on to say in verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. It was Manasseh, actually, as tradition has it, that had Isaiah the prophet sawn in half. Poor Isaiah, as you know, Isaiah's preaching the word of God and going forth, and Manasseh has him arrested and sawn in half. Therefore, verse 11, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. Sennacherib and these others were just so wicked. And God allowed them to come and bring this affliction to Manasseh. They would actually cut heads off and stack up the heads at the gates of the cities just to terrorize the land. And so the king of Assyria came and took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters or brass chains and carried him to Babylon. And then in verse 12, a very amazing thing happens. After this affliction, and I'm sure through much prayers of his praying daddy, his relatives that knew the Lord and loved Jesus, loved the Lord. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. The Lord heard the prayer of Manasseh. Now, would I? Oh, I don't know. Would you forgive this wicked, perverse dude? I don't know. God help us that we would, because it's the heart of God. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. When we read these judgments in Revelation, we must keep this in mind. God's heart is to convert even the worst of them, even the hardest of them. And whosoever will, he will save. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so God was entreated by the prayer of this wicked, wicked man and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord, he was God. And verse 15, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. This is the prodigal son come home. This is the work of God. This is the work of God through affliction. And that again is what God is doing in Revelation. He's trying to draw people to himself, give them another chance to accept Jesus Christ and to come into his kingdom. This is the heart of God, and this should be our heart here with our witness. Now, I'd like to kind of wrap up with this idea. Brothers and sisters, we can learn through observation by studying Manasseh and Ananias and Sapphira and Solomon and David's mistakes and Samson. We can learn through observation, through staying in the Word, or we can learn through affliction like Manasseh and like Solomon, like these others that made mistakes. I want to encourage you to finish well in the Lord. You've started in the Lord Jesus. You've accepted the Lord. Stay with him. Walk with him. Talk with him. Jesus, help me today. You know what, Lord? I want to walk with you. Oh, God. I want to preach down to you. I got three fingers pointing back to me on this one. God, help us to just stay close to him. You know, I just don't want to be going down in the annals of time. Mark Bove in Manasseh. thank you anyway, no thank you. I'd rather be Mark Bove and King David without the mistakes. How about that? Or how about Samuel? You know, we read about Samuel. Man, that guy started well and finished well. Oh yeah. God, make me like Samuel. God, help us to just stay with the program and to go with the Lord. We'll stand and pray together. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we do thank you so very much, Lord God, that you are our Creator and that you just love us just awesomely. And Lord, you just love even the sinner that continues in sin. You just keep loving them, doing the best you can to bring them. So Lord, fill us with your Spirit to have that attitude about the sinner also, that we might reach out and do what we can, Lord. And Lord, please keep us. Keep the foot of pride away from us. Lord, help us to walk with you every day. And we thank you, Lord, for your keeping power. For thank you, Lord, that you're confident. You've been confident through the Apostle Paul, this very thing, that you that began a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing and your power and your Holy Spirit, which gives us that comfort of love and the ability to walk in you. So we ask for the touch of your Spirit today, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you would like a prayer for anything, the prayer room is open for you. Maybe you have had a Manasseh experience lately, just backslidden and gotten away from God. You know what? The Lord just wants you back. That's all. That's the bottom line. He's always drawing and calling. Just come in that sweetness of repentance. If you need help with your prayers for that, prayer room's open, brothers and sisters, to pray with you. Glory to God. May the Lord just now continue to guide you. And remember that the Bible says, "Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." This is an injunction for us. This is an exhortation for us. And God bless you in your walk with Him. In Jesus' name, amen.